How are we doing today? Doing great. I love it. It's been a weird week, hasn't it? I don't know about you, but it's just been like, I feel like we've had all the seasons, we've had all the craziness, we've had major storms, and we've had some peace and calm. We've had hot and cool. And for my personal life, I feel like that kind of epitomizes the last couple weeks for me. It's been up, down, all over the place. And so I think it's sometimes good to pause, reflect, look at what God has done and what God is doing. And right now we're going through, as a church, we're going through the book of Ephesians. Last week, Adam did an awesome job of preaching about unity and how as a church we're supposed to be united in one body. And sometimes that means we have tough conversations and we wrestle with things so we make sure we have a right relationship with one another. And that's what Paul talks about. He talked about the therefore. Why is the therefore therefore? And how that is so important to then look back. And I get the other phrase that I love. But grace was given. See, Adam talked about unity. And sometimes I like to go on the other side and go, well, what about this? And Paul kind of does this. He goes about unity. Then he goes, but grace, starting in verse 7, was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, Paul's like, wait, unity, but God's given us grace individually, apportioned, because we are each uniquely and wonderfully made with unique gifts and passions and talents based on the grace of Jesus. So we're to be united, but we're supposed to be diverse as well. So I get to be the contrarian today, and I like doing that a little bit. But there's a problem with diversity that I have in that word, because it drives me a little crazy inside. When I think of diversity, it's probably because in our culture today, it gets used and abused and tossed around, and sometimes it's really filled with hypocrisy. And so we want to really examine what Paul is going to be talking about here. See, right now, I'm a pastor and I'm a truck driver. I serve here at Memorial Baptist Church as a pastor, as a shepherd, and then during the day, I drive a semi and I deliver food to restaurants around the lake in Jeff City. Before that, I worked at Wells Fargo, and if you know anything about Wells Fargo and corporate style and corporate life, it is all about diversity. You always had diversity events going on. It's about making sure we have a diverse work culture. And it's all about diversity, 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 different cultures, different skin colors, different this, that, all coming together. But if you go and step over here and go, you know, I don't think that's quite correct. You know, I think the Bible says this. And so, you know, I can't really agree with that. Like, that's okay, you do you, boo. But I can't go on side with you on that. All of a sudden, you're alienated. All of a sudden, you're getting a call from HR going, hey, you said something somebody didn't like. And the diversity in the corporate structure for me that I experienced at Wells Fargo was, here's our box of our diversity. You be all these different things, but you all think the same. You all go the same direction. And if you step out here, you're not diversity. You're the evil person. You're the bad one that's going to get reprimanded. And so it made me go, wait a second, what about diversity of thought? What is diversity if it's not an artificial thing of color and race or what country you're from or what food you like? What about this diversity of our gifts, our talents, and our thoughts of what God's given us? And so as I was looking at this going, and we're going to be talking a lot about diversity and gifts and ministry and those type of things, it made me go, wait, I don't understand diversity in the way that God has listed out here. If I look at it, what I understand corporate world. And maybe you're not from the corporate world, you haven't experienced that. Or maybe you have, and it's all about the diversity. But if you have diversity of thought and you follow the scripture, maybe it's a little different. And so that's what we're going to talk about. Instead of unity, we're going to talk about diversity. And then we're going to talk about, to give you the end of the sermon, how our diversity drives us to be united under our mission to fulfill what God has called on our lives. It is our diversity that fuels the church to build each other up, to fulfill the missional calling, the ministerial calling of each one of us, and as a corporate body, to be united in the faith of Jesus Christ. That is what we're going to be looking at today. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dive into Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Dear Heavenly Father, I praise the opportunity we have to study your word. We praise you for the Apostle Paul that wrote this down for the church of Ephesus, the churches around, and for us. And as we dive in your word, we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, to fill our minds, to see what you're trying to tell us, both as a corporate body and as individuals, so that we may grow up and we may build one another up to fulfill the ministry and the calling that you have on each one of us and for this church here, Memorial Baptist Church. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So starting in verse 7, it begins with this: but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, we have to pause at the very first sentence to make sure we know our terminology. What do we mean when we talk about grace? Now, if you've heard me preach before, you've probably heard me say it many times. When we think of grace, when you hear grace, what should we think about? Unmerited favor. So grace. Okay, let's do that a little bit better. Grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Favor that you never earned. That's what grace is. And often we talk about grace, we talk about salvation grace, salvific grace. That Jesus came, he died on the cross, he paid the price for our sins because we couldn't do it. He had to do it for us. And if we believe in him, his grace is imparted on us and we're forgiven. Because he did the work. That's saving grace. Paul here is actually not talking about saving grace. He's talking about ministerial grace. Big word, I know. Ministerial grace. We think of ministry, you think of ministers, pastors, deacons, those type of things. But here he's actually going to be expanding that, and we want to understand that. That the grace he's talking about, unmerited favor of gifts, talents, passions, and a heart to minister to others. So when we think of grace in this context, I want you to think of unmerited favor for ministry, because that's what we're talking about today. Therefore, what's therefore? Therefore, because we have these graces and gifts, he wants us to understand, why does Jesus give us these gifts? How does he have the power to do that? Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Seems like a weird passage, but what this is actually doing a summary quotation. We often do quotes of word for word. Bible times, they would actually do a summary quote of what does it mean? Of Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is this awesome psalm that David wrote about victory and conquest and what God is doing. See, God was going to come and he's going to deliver the captives. Captives are those that are either imprisoned or enslaved. Maybe they're conquered by another nation. And he's going to rise them up into victory. It says here, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. That's what the psalm is all about God coming in, God leading, God causing the enemies to flee, and victory happens. And he gave gifts to men. Well, how? Why? Well, see, back in the time of the Bible, actually back in just maybe you think of medieval times, or any time there's actually war around the world, we have a phrase that we think about, that we hear often. To the victor goes the spoils. You see, if a nation attacked you and you defended yourself and you attacked them back and you won, what happens? You take the gold, you take the silver, you take the livestock. And those that fought the war, they got given that. It was passed out. And then the excess was given to the community and the nation itself. If you had victory in war, that means you got land, you got prosperity, you got the gold, the silver, the livestock. And so Paul is pulling in this victory language and going and applying it to Christ. Now, it's actually not too foreign to us. We actually had a lot of people in our church, some of our kids and our pastor that just finished up the last showing of the play Prince of Egypt at CCP here in town. And many of you I saw there, which was awesome, you know, giving the support. Now, if you watched Prince of Egypt at the play, or if you watched it on TV when they've done it, you must understand that that is not biblically accurate. They do a lot of liberties there, and some of it bothers me quite a bit. One of the fun facts about it, when Israel actually left Egypt, there was a multitude of other people that joined Israel and became part of Israel, because Israel was supposed to be a beacon of light, drawing people to God. So through going to Egypt and coming out, actually others followed. But I want to point something out to you, because we don't really think of the Exodus as a victory war in the same terms as we do other wars, but it was. And there actually was a very important part of that. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 19. I want to read this to you, because this is such so cool, the phrase in here. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand to strike Egypt with the wonders that I would do in it, the plagues." Part of why God allowed Egypt and all that to happen was to show his power and might, and demonstrate that he has control over everything. "The wonders I will do in it. After that, he will let you go, and I will give this people," that's the Israelites, "favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. So when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house, for silver and gold, jewelry, and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians." Oh, I love that word, plunder. Or I think of like Vikings plundering, or maybe you're a pirate. I'm going to go plunder, you know, get the gold. But I'm going to catch some couple things here. The women would ask the neighbor. This isn't the men going, "Give me your stuff." But God allowed the Egyptians to give favor to the Israelites, so that the women would go, "Hey, can you give us stuff for our travels?" And they handed it over to them. Now, we see the term favor in the Bible. It is a very common term that's translated other ways. You know what favor, another way favor can be translated? Grace. God gave the Egyptians grace to the Israelites, so they handed over possessions so that Israel could go in the promised land. And in this manner, they plundered in victory. It's a really interesting term. And so when going back to Ephesians chapter 4, when it says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, he ascended on high, who led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." He's saying Jesus came, he ascended, he came on earth, led the captives, got victory, defeated sin, defeated death. And because of that, he's able to give us gifts of grace for a purpose and for a reason. Verse 9, "In saying he ascended," what does it mean? "But that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things." Now, this is in parentheses. Paul is making a side note here. There's a lot to this. And if you ever study it, it is so much fun. What does it mean that he ascended, but also, it'll be the next slide. And saying he has ascended, what does it mean he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? Now, people way smarter than me have argued this over and over again. And the thing I like about expositionally preaching, about preaching through a book of the Bible, is you have to touch everything. And so we're going to touch on this. I may not satisfy you, and I'm okay with that. There's three main views on this passage. One, what does it mean that he descended? One is Jesus descended into Hades, that is hell. And the Israelites had this concept that Hades, the deeper you go, the further down you go, the further away from God you are. And Hades was down below, the low regions. And so you get this concept that Jesus descended when he died on the cross, descended into hell, defeated death in hell, came 3 days later, rose again, and escaped hell. Maybe that's what Paul's talking about. Another option that they argue about is on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire, and people spoke in tongues, and people heard it in their native language. And maybe Jesus' Spirit is talking about Jesus' Spirit descending on Pentecost and descending in that manner. Or the third option is that Jesus was with God from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So Jesus, incarnation as human form, he humbled himself in the form of a man, He died on the cross. He resurrected from the cross. Then he spent time declaring that he conquered death and who he was. And then he now sits at the right hand of God the Father. All three of these have valid arguments. I'm not going to tell you which one I kind of lean towards. Because we need to tuck and just realize that what Paul is talking about here is talking about Jesus humbling himself in some manner, descending, claiming victory on the cross over everything. That is the point. We can argue about this all day long. It's fun. But that's not the point. So as you study God's word, I want you to remind you, this is a little side note, that the main things are the plain things. The plain things are the main things. You get weird things like this, that you go, what does that mean? It's so much fun. It's great to talk about. But what is the point he's making? The point he's making that Jesus humbled himself. And Paul explains this actually in Philippians chapter 2. I just want to read this section to you. So you understand what Paul's mindset is. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Glory to God the Father. Jesus descended. He died on the cross. He conquered sin and death, that we might have a right relationship with God because of what Jesus has done. That is Paul's point. Now, another phrase we often use at memorial is, it's not about always what you're saved from, but it's what you're saved for. Jesus conquered death. His victory, to the victor goes the spoils. He passes the spoils as grace of ministry to us. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Notice he says these gifts, he's talking about gifts, and he talks about people. Other areas, Paul gives lists of here's different talents, here's different gifts you have to do these things. Here he's saying, God's giving people to equip the saints. The prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Now, who's the saints that Paul's writing to? Us, you and me. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're one of the saints he's writing to. At the very beginning, we talked about the opening of Ephesians, that he's writing to the saints who heard the gospel, responded to the gospel, and remained steadfast. Some walked away. These are the ones that stayed and believed. And so Paul's saying here that the people that are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, their role is to equip you to go out and do ministry. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So this is the pastors here. David, Adam, Nathan, myself, under shepherd Eric. It is also Carrie and Debbie and Keith and Bridget. And I'm going to stop missing names. So there's so many of them that pour into kids. You know, we are equipping the kids to do ministry. You ever think about that? To go out and tell others about who Jesus is. That is what the teachers are there for, is to equip the saints, that is all of us, to go out. See, ministry happens here at Memorial Baptist Church in this building. Yes. We are here to minister. Yes. But we are to go out. The mission field is out there. The ministry is out there. And so we have different ministries of the church. And I want to maybe step on a little bit of toes here and define what a ministry is. And to help with this, I'm going to make David a little happy. And before David calls me out, yes, I misspelled his name because I'm going to blame autocorrect. But I got a quote here from Paul Tripp. And it's with two P's, not one. And so I apologize. I'm blaming autocorrect on this one. Personal ministry is not about always knowing what to say. It's not about fixing everything in sight that is broken. Personal ministry is about connecting people with Christ so they are able to think as he would have them think, desire what he says is best, and do what he calls them to do, even if their circumstances never get fixed. It involves exposing hurt, lost, and confused people to God's glory, so they give up the pursuit of their own glory and live for his. Personal ministry is about connecting people with Christ, getting in the muck, getting in the dirtiness, getting in the ugly, coming alongside them. Now, there's things that the church likes to call ministries that we would argue that aren't ministries, but they support the ministry. So I want to be clear. One that often gets picked on, and so I'm going to pick on it a little bit, but I'm going to explain it out. So bear with me. Coffee and donuts. Bringing coffee and donuts in the morning, is that ministry? That in and of itself, I would argue, is not ministry. But it aids the ministry. It supports the ministry. And it pursues ministry. And this is how it does it. We have wonderful people that get up early and they make coffee. They make donuts. What happens? People come in. They are welcomed. They have a place to hang out. The kids go and eat donuts so the adults can actually have a conversation. It's awesome. I've been down there in the morning when somebody's making coffee and we have a conversation. How's life going? Oh, I'm struggling with this right now. Really, what's going on? Oh, let me pray for you. Oh, let me give you this word of encouragement. Or, you know, you're a little off here and this is where you're off. All of a sudden, coffee and donuts, bringing these items into church isn't ministry in itself. But what happens when you start praying with somebody? When you start talking to somebody about what life's going on, you start talking about hurt and the pain and the anguish, or something that's really good going on, you can encourage them with it. Now it's ministry. Because now you're building somebody up and you're pointing them to Jesus Christ. Personal ministry is getting in the muck with people. Now we often get confused on ministry in that it's only spiritual things and spiritual needs. But I want to argue this, that fulfilling physical needs is the conduit to reach the spiritual. Fulfilling physical needs is a conduit to reach the spiritual. Jesus himself says, I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was hungry, you didn't feed me. Well, when did we see you hungry and when did we see you thirsty? You've been good. Like, we've been around you. Like, we made sure you're taken care of. No, whatever you did to the least of these, you've done to me. He goes and feeds the 5,000, physical need to then teach who he was. And so when we think of God and Jesus conquering sin and death and giving us gifts of ministerial grace, he's given each and every one of us talents, gifts, and passions to serve others, to come alongside them. Maybe you're great at landscaping. You know somebody that's yards out of whack. You go, hey, can I help you out? Can I mow this for you? Do whatever for you? Hey, how are you doing? Who's Jesus to you? Anything I could be praying about? Maybe you know somebody that has a loss and you, hey, can I take you a meal? Can I cook for you? Take that burden off you a little bit. Can I eat with you? So now you're spending time with them. We have people in the church that are amazing organizers. Can you come over and help organize my closet? Because my life is chaos. And if this one thing could not be so chaotic, I'd have a little bit more peace. And then when they come, they organize. And it's a reminder that God's not a God of chaos, but God is a God of order. And now you're pointing people to Jesus. Or like, I've had a crazy couple weeks. I found out my truck had a lot of major issues. And I end up going, well, might as well do an engine swap. Never done that before, but I'm cheap and I'm going to figure it out myself. And Rick came over and helped. And he poured in time and encouragement and came alongside. And so we can build one another up. That is ministries of grace. Using your gifts, your talents. You know, so many people in this church, like, you have the teachers and everything, but you also have those that handle the finances, help handle the building. Now, doing the building stuff isn't ministry in itself, but it empowers the ministry to happen. And then we take this ministry outside. And that's what we're supposed to do. He goes on to equip the saints for the work of ministry and for building up the body of Christ. So another part of it is not just taking the ministry out, but it's also building up one another, encouraging one another, lifting one another up, not tearing each other down. until we all attain, here's Adam, unity of the faith of the knowledge and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. It is through our diversity and using our gifts to minister to others, to build one another up, that brings us unity. See, diversity is our strength. Diversity is our unity because we all propel into the same direction. That is to tell everyone that Jesus is everything and who God is and that we need to live accordingly. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Doctrine and theology is important. So Paul is saying he has given teachers, prophets, pastors, shepherds to equip. And part of that equipping is teaching solid doctrine. What does God's word say? See, Apostle Paul, in the first three chapters of this letter, is a theological, doctrinal statement of who God is and who we are. And it is on that he builds this therefore. So what is that? Some reminders that we're the saints. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you remain faithful. He's writing to you. He's writing to me. God, before the foundation of the world, planned on you being here. Chose you to follow him. Made a plan of redemption and adoption to make you one of his sons if you believe in him. And our responsibility is to trust in the gospel. So God does the work and we respond by believing in him and trusting him. Read Ephesians 1 if you want a reminder on that, or look back at the previous sermons. And it is on this foundation that we can hold solid in maturity because we know who God is. So then it doesn't matter what the TikTok trend is. It doesn't matter what they say at work. It doesn't matter what the best speaker on YouTube and evangelist saying, this is what God says. This is the new thing. This is actually how you should interpret it. We go, no, this is what God's word says. And we have a foundation. So we're not tossed to and fro, but we live according to what God's called us to live. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him that is head, into Christ. So we build one another up, which means speaking truth in love, which means sometimes we got to call one another out when we're struggling or when we have the wrong attitude. And I mentioned I'm a pastor here, and as all the pastors up here would admit, we all have our flaws. And Rick was awesome. He came and helped me on my truck because I've never swapped an engine before. I handle wrenches. I can do stuff, but my terminology, I'm not a gearhead. And the range that was mentioned previously about some people being down here, Rick and Charlie being way up here, I'm probably about right here. I can get myself out of a wet paper sack, and that's about it. And so I'm doing this and I'm working 45 hours a week. I'm tired. I'm worn out. Rick's being gracious enough to come over in the evening and help me work on it. And at one point, I dropped the water pump on my toe, so my big toe hurts. I need my two-wheeler at work, so I got a bruise here. I got another bruise here, and I'm using muscle. I am beat up physically. I am tired. I got up at 4:30 in the morning, and now it's like 9 o'clock at night. And I'm going, oh, I'm an idiot. Oh, I've got the wrench over there. God, I needed this. Why didn't I grab? I'm just so stupid. And I was messing up terminology. I'm like, I was worn down. I was tired. I really needed a snack and a nap. And I was to the point that I just felt like I knew nothing and that I was dumb. And Rick, I don't think, realizes how much I actually felt that inside. Because I kept saying, joking, yeah, I'm stupid. But inside I was like, man, I wasn't building myself up. I was tearing myself down. And Rick, at one point, I think he got tired of me saying it, goes, you're not stupid. You're not an idiot. God's given you this ability to understand mechanics. You just haven't had the experience. Oh, gosh. I didn't tell him this yet, but man, that hit me deep. Because God's made me uniquely and wonderfully made. He's given me grace of gifts and talents. And I didn't deserve them. I didn't do anything to have them, but I can build upon them. I can make them grow. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you can fix everything. It doesn't mean you know what to say at all points. But I failed to recognize that God's given me gift and ability and time to be able to do it. Hey, am I truck running? Super excited. But I needed somebody, a friend, to call me out, to build me up, because I was low. And we need that with one another. We need to be able to, in love, call each other out. I had a pastor friend. I love this. One way to talk about building up is edify. And him and his friends were bullheaded. And so this is something that sticks with me. When they start tearing each other down, one of them would go, "Hey, edify, stupid." Counterintuitive, but it was that call out going, "Hey, I love you, man, but this isn't healthy." And we all need that. Why? There's a purpose. For rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is head is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are given our gifts and our talents, our passions, to build one another up in love. And when we do that properly, when we up here, our pastors, equip you to then go out and do the ministry. When the teachers are on Sunday school, equip the children to then go out to the school and share about Jesus. When we do this properly, when we build each other properly, we grow up in love. Maybe that's numbers in the seat, maybe it's not. But it means we're going to grow up in maturity and our knowledge about who God is. It means we're going to go out to our neighbor and go, "Jesus loves you. Oh, you have this need. You just had a tree fall down. Let me help you with that. Oh, you're struggling with this here. I don't know how to do that. I'll admit it. But I got a friend that does. Can we come over and come help? Can we spend time? Can we pray with you?" We often think the ministers up here do the ministry and then we go home. No. The ministry happens out those doors. So as the worship team comes forward, there's a few things I want you to think about. What are the gifts and talents and passions God's given you, and are you using them to point people to him? Have you even thought about that? On how your sewing can be used, your crocheting can be used, your mechanic skills can be used, your listening ear. I know people that, I won't say names, who out of a group of people, there's that one person that won't open up to anyone, and they're the quiet kid that won't open up and won't talk. But when this person comes alongside them, without doing anything, they open up and they share the life story. That's a gift of grace from God that happens. So who's your neighbor? Who's your friend? Who's your coworker? And what's your gifts that you can share and do ministry with them with? And if you go, "I don't have a clue," that's okay. There's an opportunity to pray about, "God, what is it you've given me to do, and how do you want me to do it? What have you called me to do?" Because Ephesians in chapter 2, he says, we are created for good work that he prepared beforehand. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us here to go out and use our gifts for his kingdom, to build one another up for his kingdom. Can you put the Paul Tripp quote up there one more time? I want to point something out here. It hit me so well. Personal ministry is not about always knowing what to say. It's not about fixing everything in sight that is broken. I don't know what to say to people most of the time. I trust God's going to give it to me. I can't fix anything that's broken. I'm not called to do that. Personal ministry is about connecting people with Christ so they're able to think as he would have them think and desire what he says is best. Rick called me out. "You've got skill. You just haven't put it to practice." It is time for us to take the gifts God's giving us, whether we know how to use it fully or not, trusting God and the Holy Spirit to guide us, and use that in ministry out there and take it to the people, our neighbors, our friends. So as we stand, be ready to respond. It begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not part of the saints, if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, that's where it begins. Because Jesus descended, he walked on the earth, he went on the cross to pay for everything we've done wrong. And all that we need to do is respond to what he did. And so if you want to do that today, I'd ask you to come forward, and I want to talk with you and pray with you or talk to your neighbor. Maybe you're wrestling with there's a friend, a coworker that's struggling that you're like, I need to talk to, I need to connect with, and you don't know how, and you want prayer over that. We're going to have people on the sides to pray, and I'll be up here as well. This is time as we respond in singing and declaring who God is, for us to wrestle with what is God telling you to do? What is He calling you to do? What ministry can you do out there for His kingdom and for His glory, not your own? Lord, we praise You for Your Son, for the gifts of grace He's given us. May we as a body, as individuals, and our divorce, the way You uniquely and wonderfully made us, be empowered to go out with Your Holy Spirit to declare Your truth. And if anyone here is wrestling with a relationship with You, may today be the day that they humble themselves to respond. We love You, Lord. We praise You. We thank You for all You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.